This morning, we're going to begin our series for the month. I'm listening is our theme. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to read together Mark chapter 9, the verses 2 through 13. And the words will be on the screen this morning as well. We are beginning our series that we are entitled Crosswords, and it is a conviction that worship and our families is God's language school. It's where we learn some basic relational vocabulary for one another. Some of this material that we are cultivating and that we are harvesting together originally began as a grant project from the Calvin Institute of Christian Worship. It was called Vertical Habits. It was multiple schools and churches working together to develop this vocabulary and resources around it. And our church is now using some of that. We're also developing some of our own. And I chose the Transfiguration text on this first Sunday because Jesus is transfigured before the eyes of the disciples, and it is the voice of God that speaks into that entire experience, and not only says, "This is my son, whom I love," but the voice also says, "Listen to him." As a kid, I missed that part. Listen to him. Three Gospels tell the story: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John leaves it out. And 1 Peter 1, the verses 16 and 18, mentions this story as well. But when Peter talks about the voice, he doesn't put in there the listen to him part, which makes me wonder, was Peter listening? So this morning, we read from Mark, which is the earliest of all of the Gospels that was written. It is the source for Matthew and Luke. And we will read a story that's familiar to us. And let's pray that we can hear it in a fresh way. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word and for all of the ways it has come to us. It has come to some of us through our parents or our grandparents. For some, it's come through pastors and Sunday school teachers. For some, it's come through teachers and mentors. For others, it's come from a simple conversation with a friend that has changed our lives forever. Whoever it was who brought your word to us in history or in relationships, today, we are grateful, and we are grateful for this opportunity to read and hear your word. So whether we are listening or speaking, whether we are watching this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through and by your Holy Spirit, who began hovering over the waters of creation, who encouraged men and women to live out the life of the gospel, who encouraged others to write it down, who encouraged others to give their lives so that we might have it in our hands and in our hearts. So today we say thank you for all of those people, whether they are close by, close in our hearts, or far away. All along it was you. It was you who have brought your word to us. So today, as we read it, as we hear it, as we seek to live it, help us not to be casual about it, but help us to take you and your word seriously and to heart, wherever we are, in this moment. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So this past week, Tuesday, after 25 years of being a semi-loyal customer, I cut the cable. And when I say I cut the cable, I mean cable TV. And when I say cut the cable, I don't mean with a shovel or with a Sawzall, both of which I've done before. I unsubscribed. And I felt pretty good about it. And one of the reasons why I did this was because I have grown weary of the news. I find the news either depressing or frustrating. I'm weary of people trying to shape opinion rather than report news. And I'm really exhausted by people who are brought on for an interview, and the world that we now inhabit is one where people talk over one another, and you can't understand anything anyone is saying. A reporter will ask a question, but then clearly doesn't listen to the response, but is ready to fire another question. Or you get multiple voices, and they're talking over one another, and you can't understand a thing, and I have been exhausted by it. That and my cable bill hit three digits, and I said, "That's outrageous." This isn't the point, but by Friday, the cable company was calling me and said, "We found this special offer, and now we can lower your price, and now my price is lower than it was before, so I'm back." That's not the point, but in a series where we're thinking about listening, the point is that we are now finding ourselves in an uncivil world where we're not listening. I was raised in a world where you waited for someone to finish talking before you began. I was raised in a world where it was rude to interrupt someone. I was raised in a world where you absorbed what someone else had to say, you thought about it, you weren't pre-formulating a response, but you were sort of taking that in, and it feels like that world has been lost. So for us to take seriously a series on listening, and we're going to put this in our programming life, in our devotional life, our small group life, our worship life, I would love for us to think about a couple of insights that I would like to give us this morning to chew on. And then I want to talk about the text, because this is a sermon and we need to hear a text, but then maybe give some practical advice. So that's the outline for today. So 3 points for us to think about before we get to the text. Number one, listening is an act of empathy and care. Which means if I am going to listen or hear another person, I need to suspend my world and myself enough to be able to make room for someone else and to care about them enough and to recognize them as a person enough to be able to hear them. Which means I've got to turn off all that's going on. I've got to suspend my own judgments about what they're saying. I have to suspend my own perspective a little bit and leave room for them to be heard. And that is an act of empathy. It's an act of seeing another person and caring about another person enough. And it's not necessarily meaning that I'm going to agree with them, but it's about making space for them. This is really challenging for us who've got lots of stuff going on. Now, here's a really personal example. I have a teenager who's nearly 18, and my son cares about a number of things, but he cares a lot about video games, about movies, and technology. These are things that he gets excited about. And I'm going to be honest to say, I don't get that excited about any of those things. When he comes home, I would love to sit down and hear about work, about school, about relationships, about friendships. That's the stuff that I want to kind of tune in and listen for. But that's not what he wants to talk about. So it takes a lot of work for me. I'm not proud of this. It takes a lot of work for me to suspend all the things that I really, really want to hear about, to listen for the things that he cares about. Now, I suspect you have someone in your life, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, who has much that they would love to share with you and connect with you around. But if you're like anything like me, there's some of that that, oh, it takes so much work to lower the drawbridge, to be able to take that in. And that's why listening is an act of empathy and care. Number two, listening creates relationship. It creates bridges. It creates understanding and compassion. It creates a heart-to-heart connection with another person. When you truly hear another person, the big threat for you and I is that we might change or we might change our minds. Oh, my assumptions, I guess, weren't right about that. And I thought I had that settled. It's a wonderful saying that goes, you can't hate someone whose story you know. I think there's truth to that. Listening is an act of empathy and care. Listening is an act of or creates relationship. And number three, listening, truly listening, creates transformation. People are changed. Our minds get changed. And that's one of the reasons why we don't want to listen. Because we think we're right. Our feelings might change. Our perspective might change by encountering another person. And for them, there's the possibility of healing and empowerment. When someone feels heard, they feel affirmed and they feel less alone. Here's a time for a great story of a teacher. Margaret Wheatley, who writes a book called Listening to One Another, tells the story of a teacher who has a 16-year-old who's losing his mind in class. He is just erupting all over the place, and she has an option. She can call the authorities, or she can just take a breath. And she decides to take a breath, and she sits down. And the student is pacing back and forth. He's got all this stuff coming out. And she suspected all along that he was carrying a lot of hurt, a lot of baggage, a lot of pain from school. And when he got it all out, he finally had space for something else to come in. She didn't have to offer advice. She didn't have to criticize. She didn't have to put her two cents in. What she offered was silence, and that silence enabled some healing. She didn't have to have all of the answers, but it made the possibility of transformation for him, because for the first time, he was heard. Nobody had been listening to him, and this was his vocabulary that he had to get out somehow, and it was showing up in all of these behaviors, but finally someone sat down and absorbed it, and it made room for him to be him for the very first time. So if you know anything about people, underneath anger is always hurt. And it's hard for us to name the hurt. It's hard for us. It's much easier to express the anger. But as Elizabeth Kubler-Ross has taught us, we cannot process our hurt, our disappointment, our loss without someone else bearing witness to it. Otherwise, we're stuck in that hurt. But when someone else bears witness and absorbs that and affirms it, there's now space, there's now room for something else to take its place. So this is a great place for us to go up on the mountain with Jesus and the disciples. In this part of the book of Mark, almost dead center, Jesus, in the storyline, wants his disciples to get what his purpose and what his ministry is all about, and they're not getting it. He wants them to know what's going to happen to him. But three times, the disciples are not ready for it. They can't hear it. They ignore it. They got stuff going on in their heads and in their hearts. How do we know this? If you've got your Bibles, in chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus says to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the teachers of the law. He's going to be killed, and 3 days later, rise again." And Peter pulls him aside and says, "Do not talk like that. That's not how it goes." And this is where Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. This is the way I'm headed." Peter cannot hear it. He doesn't want to hear it. "Jesus, don't talk like that." That's in 8:31. In 9:31, Jesus tries again. He says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be killed. 3 days later, he will rise again." And the disciples don't understand. What do you mean? And then again in chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus says to the 12, "I am going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed by the teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him. They're going to mock him. They're going to flog him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to kill him. And 3 days later, he's going to rise. And what happens right after that? James and John say, "We'd like some nice seats in the kingdom." They're not listening. Jesus is trying to communicate with those who are closest to him, and maybe they're anxious. Maybe they're preoccupied. They don't want to hear the passion predictions because they're not ready to hear it, and no one closest to our Lord is able to get it. And Jesus says these things, and they don't want to hear him. So there have been moments when I've read this text, and I've thought, The Transfiguration story on the mountaintop is about the disciples' need to see Jesus in his glory. And the disciples' need to see him who he as he really is, or to see a sneak preview of the resurrection. And I suspect all of that's true. But I also wonder, as I reflect on this text, if Jesus needed to go to a place with his Father and with these prophets who get it. Moses and Elijah get it. They understand what it means not to be heard, to be misunderstood. Moses and Elijah, of all of the prophets, understand what it means for those closest to them to just whoop, right over their heads. And I wonder what it meant for Jesus to be among that crew, among those people, and maybe speak a little truth into that. And Peter, in all of his restless anxieties, let's create little temples for this. Could be a great amusement. This could be a historic site. And the voice from the cloud that summoned in Moses' day says, "This is my beloved son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. Can you hear him?" So whether it's your self-absorption or whether it's your denial, you can't hear it right now, but listen to him. So the trouble is, whether it's with God or with someone else, we all have our own thoughts, our own experiences, our own feelings, our own patterns going on in our minds, whether we know it or not. So that when God or someone else is talking, what we oftentimes do is hear ourselves, not the other person. I met this week with about a half a dozen preachers, and we do this once a month, once every 6 weeks or so, across the U.S. and Canada. And this was one of our themes this week. We didn't plan on it, but almost every one of those pastors had said something to the effect of, "Yeah, I had this sermon, and somebody came up to me after the service and said, 'Pastor, thank you so much for when you said this.'" And he said, "Well, yeah, thank you for noticing." He said, "I never said that. Never said that." And sometimes it gets us, we get in trouble, pastors do, for, "Pastor, you said this." And you can say, you can listen to the tape, "I never said that." "Yeah, but this is what I heard. This is what I heard." So sometimes that's us, and sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's a combo. But with each other, this is sometimes where we are. If most of us were honest, we have oftentimes drawn our own conclusions and worked with our own assumptions. We make those assumptions and then we listen to the news that we can tailor make. I'm amazed on my phone how oftentimes it will say, you can tailor your news to what you want to hear. Just choose these. And I'm fascinated by that. So I've drawn these conclusions and I can get news feeds that will all confirm what I already believe, what I already think I know. And we do this with one another where somebody starts talking and we think, "Yep, I know what they're going to say," and we miss everything because we've got this reel playing inside of us. And some of you know this about the Gospels, that the earliest one was written about 25 years after the resurrection and the ascension. That's the book of Mark. It took 25 years for the disciples to figure out what Jesus was all about. It took 25 years for them to hear and to listen and then to get it down. It took 25 years to really take it to heart. And then the other gospels are written even later. It took that long for the church to hear who Jesus is all about, what he's about, who he is. Some of us don't have 25 years to listen to one another and to listen for the gospel. Some of us don't want to wait 25 years to listen for the gospel and to listen to one another. Listening takes a work of empathy and care on our part. It takes a willingness to have relationship. It involves transformation and change. Some of us don't want to take 25 years to write and live the gospel. We want to be faithful here and now. It wasn't that long ago that one of our members had an ear condition that involved a fluid buildup. And he or she commented to me, "Everything is muffled. Everything my spouse says makes no sense whatsoever." Finally, I was sitting in church, and I thought I heard, "He who has ears, let them hear." And I realized this wasn't everyone else's problem. This was me. I had to work harder at it. I had to strain. I had to make sure that I would understand. I had so many roadblocks and speed bumps and blockages that I had to remove so that I could truly hear another person. So here's my three pieces of advice, and then we're done. As a pastor, one of the most common things I hear in marriage relationships is this: "He doesn't listen. She doesn't listen. And if he or she does, I don't think he or she cares. I have no indication that he or she cares about what I think or where I am. He or she doesn't seem to indicate in any way an interest in my world, in my experience." And kids will say that about their parents and their grandparents, and grandkids will say that. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, as a husband, as a son, as a father, as a brother, those are about the five roles I really care about. I suppose a neighbor too, but those five for sure. I don't want anyone in my life ever feeling that way. And that leads me to want to go to every one of those family relationships and say, "I don't want you to ever feel like I don't care or that I'm not listening. So, please forgive me if that has been your experience. And what can we do right now to ensure that you don't ever feel that way again? Because I want to take that seriously." And maybe for you, it's, "I sat in church one day, or I was in the car listening to this, and there was some preacher who was talking about relationships, and I just don't want anyone else in my life to ever have to say that or feel that way. And I want to change my life in such a way that they don't feel like that. And I'm going to need someone else's help for that. What can I do so that you don't feel that way?" Second piece of advice: be aware of your inner committee. All of us have voices and experiences in our heads that have assumptions and voices floating around inside of us that keep affirming our assumptions and the way in which we see the world. And what that does for us, especially if we're not aware that they are only helping us confirm what we already believe, which is a little nuts. But that's where we are as a society. We need to be very aware of our assumptions and that inner committee that's just speaking and confirming and even defending and protecting us from hard things we don't want to hear. So very much like the disciples, Jesus is saying all of this to them and saying, that's not how we imagine the Messiah to be. And because we don't imagine the Messiah to be that way, Jesus, you can talk until you're blue in the face, but that's no Messiah. That's not how we imagine it. And that's why it took 25 years for us to get a gospel written. Because no one had thought about Jesus being the Messiah the way he was the Messiah. They thought he was crazy. Because they had all of these ways of looking at the texts, and they had this inner committee, and they had these mental models of how this was supposed to be. And Jesus just kept walking right through them. The last piece of practical advice is for you and me to paraphrase. So when someone says something to you and you want to take seriously what they've said, I want to encourage you to say, can I repeat that in my own words? Is this what you're saying? This is what I heard. And 9 times out of 10, that other person will say, no, let's try this again, and we'll reframe it. And you may say, okay, is this what you're saying? Well, mostly, but it's this too. It's kind of like Jesus in 8:31, 9:31, and 10:33. He keeps saying the same thing in different ways, and finally, later on, the disciples may tumble to it. But you know what? If I say, is this what you're saying? This is what I heard. This person is immediately going to be in the spot of saying, okay, he's trying. He's doing a lousy job, but he's trying. He's not getting it yet. So I'm going to say it again, and maybe I have to say it louder, or maybe I have to say it in different words, but because there's so much going on in between us. And when we do that, bridges keep getting built, thicker and thicker, and over those bridges of relationship, heavy loads can be carried. Heavy loads can be carried. Our conflict can be carried. Our intimate conversation can be carried. Our hard stuff can be carried. But that's why it takes mileage and time and experience and working things back and forth. Because what we want is to truly hear one another. So whether it's a mountaintop or a valley, as a community of faith, we are wanting to start practices of listening. And I believe, because I believe the whole world is God's kingdom. The whole world is God's kingdom. Jesus died for everything, to repair and restore all things. That's the grand vision of Colossians. It's the beautiful picture of Romans 8, of a restoration and in the book of Revelation, of all things being restored. And the beauty of all of that is that the church gets to start now. We get to start working at it now and work in tandem with the Holy Spirit, who whispers, who nudges. Our world needs a church that listens. that responds, that cares enough, that has enough empathy to join Christ in stitching things back together. That is the beautiful vision of the corrective that happens on the mountaintop. Because with Peter, I'm going, I don't get this stuff. I don't get it, Jesus. But the vision of him transfigured and talking and listening to Moses and Elijah gives us a picture of a real relationship can look like. And in the gospel, that's good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, in a noisy world, we fall silent like in the book of Revelation for a time of praying, a time in which the prayers of the church are heard in heaven. So whether we are in our cars or locked up in a room in our homes or walking along the way, we pray that you will steady us and help us to find you in the peace and quiet. You did not create your world noisy, but we have made it so. So help us, we pray, to dwell deeply where your word is. And let your word speak over the chaos, over the confusion, over the uncertainty. And let your word anchor us and give us hope. And our prayer is for our neighbor too, because there are so many who do not have this peace, and we yearn for it for them as well as for ourselves. So tune our ears to listen for you. We pray it in the name of your Son. Amen.